Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. As we continue our sermon series, Community, in the run-up to Advent and Christmas, the Reverend Fabian Vicar of St. James shares his reflection on a community as wonder. Our readings are taken from Colossians 1, verses 3 to 14, and John 1, verses 43 to 51. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
So now Chris and Sue Doyle are coming to bring our readings from the Bible this morning, and after that, Fabian will speak to us on this theme of community, place of wonder.
This first reading is from Colossians chapter 1, and it's verses 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the second reading is taken from the Gospel of John, just checking, beginning at verse 43. The next, Jesus is calling, his, continuing to call his disciples. So the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. So awe and wonder, a community of wonder. If you are new to our church, this is the first time, or if you've just joined us last week, we're looking at this theme of being a community of faith centered around Jesus, and we started with Jesus calling us a family, brothers and sisters, and then we looked at what happened in that kind of family, and we thought about the fact that we are changed and transformed within that family, within that community, and other things. And today, I want to explore the idea of wonder, the idea that this can be and should be the place where we experience God in an ongoing, deeper, and wonderful way. And at the heart is this little phrase, come and see. And we've been, for the last few months or even years, growing into a new culture of inviting people to come and see, whether it's through events, whether it's through just a normal service. We're going to have our Christmas events and services, and we were going to be praying for our friends so that we'll have opportunity to invite them to come and see. Now, in 2012, DreamWorks brought to life this animated film, Rise of the Guardian. How many of you have seen it? You need to see it. It's a story that dives into the realm of childhood wonder. It introduces us to those extraordinary, legendary figures, Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and Tooth Fairy and Sandman, and their newest recruit, Jack Frost. And together, they must defend the innocence and dreams of children against the dark forces of pitch black and his army of nightmare. And then there is this kind of pivotal moment in the movie where Santa Claus shares with Jack Frost a profound insight about what truly defines him. He reveals the center of his being, the driving force that shapes his identity. Let's look.
Here, this is how you see me, no?
Very big, intimidating. But if you get to know me a little, well, go on.
You are downright jolly.
But not just jolly.
I am also mysterious.
And fearless.
And caring. And at my center, there's a tiny wooden baby.
Look closer. What do you see?
You have big eyes.
Yes! Big eyes. Very big, because they are full of wonder. That is my center. It is what I was born with. Eyes that have always seen the wonder in everything. Eyes that see lights in the trees and magic in the air. This wonder is what I put into the world.
So I propose that, just like Santa in this movie, just like his center, we are called as Christians to have big eyes, to have eyes opened to God's presence, to God's work, to God's activity in our lives, in the lives of his church, and in the life of our community. Live in God's world in such a way that you constantly train your vision to see, to pay attention to God's presence, to his actions, and to his guidance. And this powerful statement invites us to live with a sense of wonder and a deep awareness. It calls us to sharpen our visual, our spiritual vision, to recognize that God is present in all that we do, in our working, in our time of rest, in our time of fun, he's guiding and shaping our path. It's a challenge to slow down, to reflect, and to see the extraordinary in the ordinariness of our lives, the divine in the seemingly mundane. And so this morning I invite you to look more particularly at this gospel account and to explore the interaction between Philip, Nathanael, and Jesus. A moment rich, I believe, in lessons about seeing and wonder. And so we start this account with Philip filled with excitement, rushing to tell Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth." And I don't know about you, but if you try to start imagining Philip, you can kind of hear his voice full of passion. "Nathanael, I found him, the one we've been dreaming about for centuries, the one we were hoping for, the one we've been longing for." But Nathanael's response is cautious. We might even say skeptical. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from that town?" And Philip speaks of something extraordinary, the arrival of a king, yet he associates this arrival with a very common, very small place, an insignificant place, Nazareth. And it bothers Nathanael. He says, "Nazareth, this is just too small. This is unremarkable town in Galilee, lacking the religious, the political, or the cultural significance of cities like Jerusalem or even other Galilean towns like Capernaum." And to make even things worse, in that time, people from Judea often looked down on Galilee, reinforcing the belief that nothing of great importance can emerge from those places. And to understand Nathanael's dilemma, let's imagine for a time that I come to you with an exciting news. And I come to this church and I say, "We have just planned the most amazing summer holiday." And you thrill to bits because you know how important it is for your vicar to have a break, to recharge his batteries, to spend quality time with his family, to enjoy a proper rest. And you're even more excited when you hear that this year we've really put some thoughts into it. We've been dreaming and planning for the perfect getaway. And so you eagerly await to hear, "Well, where are they going?" And then I say, "Bridgewater." And suddenly the excitement fizzles and you wonder, can anything good come from Bridgewater? That's exactly the kind of feeling Nathanael had. Can anything good come from this ordinary place called Nazareth? Now, the interesting thing in our reading is that instead of arguing, Philip simply responds with an invitation. "Well, come and see. Come and see." And I long to see our Sunday services, our Christmas events, and other things to be a place where, when our friends are a bit skeptical about faith, but there is something that God is working in their heart, that we can, in all simplicity, well, come and see. There is something. We're not perfect, but there is something of God in this community. Find out for yourself. Now, the Greek word for see can mean more than just physical sight. It means, you know, see physically, see. But it also can be translated by pay attention. Truly perceive. Come and pay attention. Come and be ready to have your eyes open. This is the power of an invitation. An invitation to encounter Jesus personally. And that's what we do when we invite people to an Alpha course. They might be a bit skeptical and unsure, they might not be, but they might want just to discover first when we invite them to our Christmas events. Come and see. We don't need to wait that the skepticism or the kind of hesitation is gone. We can, with faith, invite those. We can invite them to be curious, curious enough to just come and see. So now imagine Nathaniel, he's on his way, like maybe the friends we invited to Alpha or to, and he has all those questions about Nazareth, and it just can't be, you know, how could someone from such a common, insignificant place be the one destined to be our king? The one who's going to rule us with justice and mercy and freeing us and showing the world God's way of life. And then Nathaniel arrives, ready to ask his questions, and Jesus speaks first. He says, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." You see, Nathaniel is now completely caught off guard, surprised, astonished, maybe even a little bit shaken. And I wonder, when we invite in faith our friends, something of that might happen to them too. A little bit surprised. I thought church was just boring. Hey, kind of a nice bunch of people. I'm even welcome here. How could Jesus also know him so deeply, so personally? It might be that we invite someone and somehow through a song or through the talk of the vicar of someone, he hears for the first time God's words to him. He realized for the first time, there is a God who knows me personally, deeply. And so Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus responds, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And at that moment, Nathanael realizes that he's fully known by Jesus. Not just seen from the outside, like often we do when we meet people, but deeply and intimately known. And this is the kind of intimate knowledge Jesus has of you and of me. Jesus knows you in the same way. He knows your thoughts, your struggles, your joys, everything that no one else could ever know. Here is a quote from A.W. Tauzer, some of you know, a well-known theologian, who says, "Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he's still the one who loves you the most." What a liberating thought that someone who is holy knows the worst about us, and yet he is the one who loves us the most. God knows you intimately and loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. And if that's true of you, it's also true of those you know. It's true of your neighbor, your colleague, your friends, your acquaintances, your family, the people in your small group, those you faithfully pray for. He loves them unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. And it's from that experience for Nathanael of being known intimately that his skepticism melts away. And in awe, he declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What began as curiosity and doubt culminated in a profound revelation of Jesus' true identity and his majesty. And this is true of everyone who recognizes Jesus' identity. It's like our eyes being opened for the first time. We see the world, we see ourselves in a different way. We began to truly see and pay attention. The sad thing is that it's easy to start after that first, I would say, awakening, our eyes open, to start closing our eyes more and more and more. And we had this week of prayer, and one of the evening was about losing our first love. And maybe that's losing our wonder, losing our ability to see God at work in our lives and in our community and in our church. And if you look carefully at all the gospel narratives, the heroes of faith are never measured by their status, how well they're doing, their virtue, or even their position. It's by their ability to see. Their ability to see who Jesus is. Maybe the best example is this story that we all well know, or maybe it's you, for you, the Good Samaritan. It's a powerful illustration of true sight. And the story goes like this. An injured man lies beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And then a priest, kind of representing religious leaders of the time, like vicars and priests, and approaches, sees the man with his sight, but passes by on the other side. He fails to recognize the opportunity to serve and love God in just the normal reality of his life. He sees with his eyes, but he doesn't see. He's blind to what God is doing. And next come a Levite, that's a temple assistant and a teacher, and he also sees the injured man, but then chooses to walk past him, missing also a chance to serve God. Then we have the Samaritan, the unexpected hero of the story. They were viewed as enemies and outcasts by the Jews, yet he is the only one who truly sees and understands God's heart. He embodies that unconditional kindness and compassion, reflecting God's character and how he would act in such a situation. So let's read that again. God wants us to live in his world in such a way that we constantly train our sight to see, to pay attention to his presence, his actions, and his guidance. And so church is not about our activities and our programs first. It's about discovering the God who might be in those activities or programs, or might have left some of those, and it's about rediscovering where God is at work. For that, we need to be opened to the words of Jesus, the words that Jesus told Nathanael. You will see, now that your eyes are open, you will see even greater things. You will see heaven open. And so Jesus impresses on Nathanael a sense of anticipation, awe, and wonder, promising that his response of faith is only the beginning. There are far greater wonders ahead. Now, this is the question for you, for me this morning. Are you still living with that kind of anticipation today? Not in the big things, but in meeting God in the everyday events of your life. Do you still expect to see heaven open in your everyday moments? God, I believe, is continually inviting you and me to see, to pay attention, to slow down, to reflect, and to see the extraordinary in the ordinary, the divine in the seemingly mundane. To live in God's world as he intends, we must train our sight. And so I think maybe for some of us, the challenge may lie in recognizing that our way of life has subtly shifted. And it's becoming more about maybe our plans or agendas, maybe our constant busyness. And in this, we risk missing out on the deeper purposes God might have for us and the way he's calling us to reflect his character in the world. We're in danger to become maybe like the priest and the Levite in the story, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Though they believed they were serving God, their preoccupation with their position, their status, their own agenda blinded them to the immediate need in front of them, the wounded man by the roadside. Their busyness, though cloaked in religious devotion, prevented them from living out the love and care that God calls each of us to show. For others, the challenge this morning might be to recognize our distractions. What are my distractions around me? The countless things that maybe start dominating my thoughts and clutter my minds, causing me to overlook God's subtle signs and quiet invitations. These distractions can range from the trivial to the deeply significant, But they all share one thing in common. They pull our attention away from seeing where God is at work in our lives. Maybe a certain obsession with social media, with constant scrolling and superficial connections, or the things we do to numb our pain and anxieties. These distractions slowly take up more and more of our time and space in our hearts and in our lives. In a sense, they fill our minds with noise. Yes, they make us, you know, able maybe not to think too much, but they're really noise. And they leave little room for wonder, for reflection, for truly paying attention to God's presence. I think the challenge for all of us, me included, is then to pause, to clear those noises, to refocus our attention so that we don't miss the signs of God's presence in our life. The good news this morning is that God knows you and God knows me. And he's calling you and me to come and see, to witness the fullness of his life. God knows you intimately, and he loves you unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and continually. He is inviting us today to see, to slow down, to investigate, to come near. And when we do, like Nathanael, he will speak to us. He will reveal himself to us, open our eyes to greater things. So let's be renewed as a community. Let's grow to become a community of wonder, a place where heaven touches earth and fills the hearts and the minds of those who choose to pay attention. And let us live in such a way that our vision is trained to pay attention to God's presence, God's purposes, and God's action. And I thought of to finish with actually the prayer we had in our second reading. And to make it our own prayer, maybe this week, to look back at that passage and to use it as you pray for each other and for yourself, that God will fill us with his knowledge and his direction. And so that's what Paul says. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, since the day you have opened your heart to Jesus and your eyes has been opened, we continue to pray. We ask that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that your life may be a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and that you will give joyful thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.